Good morning. How are my brothers and sisters doing? I am so excited, as Victor said, that we had a chance to go out to the men's retreat yesterday and had a good time in God's Word, just sitting and listening and soaking it all up. And now I'm glad to be back that I can I find that sometimes when I go out to these events, and I get to feed and just eat on God's word, that I come back with, you know, just I can't wait to share, you know, some of the things that the Lord has spoken to me. So before we get in our study, I just want to make mentions. We are in Romans chapter 15 this morning, but our living room is almost finished. Our living room, and I call it the living room because that's where people come to live, you understand. And so we were hoping that we would get that CO this, you know, by this past week, but some things went on with the electrician. But that we got approval for the electrical work there, so praise the Lord. And so all that's left is to put in the ceiling tiles, which is scheduled to be done tomorrow, as well as I believe maybe Wednesday they will put in our fire extinguishers and put some signs on the outside of the building, and then we're going to shoot for our CO. We still have a little discrepancy of the seating. We have all of our chairs, but the contractor is saying that we need to bolt it down to the ground. And our carpet is not in yet. That's not going to prevent us from having church, but he's insisting that we need to bolt it down. So I'm going to call the city tomorrow. I actually sent him an email, but I'm just going to confirm it with a call just to see if that is true. Because sometimes these, you know, contractors, they can guess, you know, and I don't want to guess. We have done that in the past, and it cost us. So I want to make sure. But if we do get our CO this week, that means probably next week will be our last Sunday here, and then hopefully by October 1st, we'll be in our living room worshiping God. So I'm looking forward to that. And at the same time, let me say this. I am a little disappointed in that, well, I'm praying that the Lord will come for us on Saturday night, that we go into the true tabernacle, you know, the real thing in heaven. So that's my hope. But if not, then we get the second best thing on here on earth. We are in Romans chapter 15. It's so awesome how God puts this all together. 15 this week, 16 next week. It'll be our last study and maybe our last study here in this building. So God is working it out. I'm titling this Bible study, Bodybuilding, Bodybuilding. Romans chapter 15, if you're here and you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you may keep that as our gift to you, that you may study God's word in your personal time. So Romans chapter 15, if you will join with me in prayer. Father, we are excited, Lord. And even as I think, yes, we have this earthly tent, this building that we've been working so hard at, but we know that the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's been 2,000 years. Lord, wow, I can't imagine what that place would be like. And we look forward to moving into that building, that tabernacle, which the things are here are just a shadow of things to come, where our Lord, we will see him face to face. But Lord, as we get in your word, we are always excited to just get in and just eat of this meal that you have prepared for us, Lord, to minister to our hearts, to strengthen us, to build us up. So speak to us, empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to hear and to do what your word says. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin this study, and I hope I don't, make any enemies by what I'm about to say. But I remember watching in a magazine, and you probably have seen these magazines, where they're muscle magazines. And on the cover is usually some guy that's probably a little bit bigger than me, with muscles upon muscles, you know. And they're, it's as if they took like WD-40 and just sprayed them down. They're all oily, you know, and they have underwear. But I wonder, you know, you scratch my head and say, all of those muscles, muscles upon muscles, all of the grease, what is the purpose? What are you doing with all of that muscle, with all of that strength?
Well, you see.
Well, you see, what it's all about, it's about just lifting more weights. It's about what I can do and how strong I am. And it's about self. But let me make the parallel. Sometimes we as believers can be like the bodybuilders, where we're coming to church, man, give me the word, especially us in Calvary, man, I want verse by verse. Let me know what this word means. And we can become that spiritual bodybuilder in a sense. But what are we doing with all that muscle? Listen, Paul continues in Romans chapter 15, kind of picking up where we left off last week. He says in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, we who are strong, if you have been getting in God's word, well, you know that, well, you know the scripture, you know you have strong faith, you know strong doctrine, you know how to quote the scriptures. And because of that, well, there's that warning and that encouragement for us to bear with the scruples of the weak. That word scruples, if you want to circle it, you can put it next to it. Error arising from weakness. And last week we talked about the strength and the weaknesses that happens in the body. But we are encouraged, if you are a student of the Bible, if you've been flexing your spiritual muscles, man, make sure that you're not using it to beat up on people, to be, in a sense, a Bible buff or a Bible bully, where we're going around, man, beating up the weak. Oh, you don't know this doctrine. Oh, you don't study the word verse by verse like we have. And we can become like that. Listen, Paul says that make sure that we are bearing with the weak. You see, Jesus was a real bodybuilder. And I'm not talking about the strength, but man, he was into building the body, building the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that's why we are here. He's building us up. He is strengthening us and encouraging us. And for many of us, some of us are weak. But does Jesus come and say, oh, look at you little squawny little thing, you know? He doesn't do that. He encourages us and he builds us up. As Paul says that, for we are to edify. Well, look with verse 2. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is Christ. Again, Jesus was the ultimate example of a bodybuilder. And the word that Paul used here again is edification. Edification is for building up. It's for building up, it's for construction, not destruction, not tearing down. And you and I, we're called to follow the example of Christ. We're to be like our Lord. If you are, that means that we are ready to move into the building. Everything is like, I'm crying out, man, I'm done. If we are going to be bodybuilders as Christ, we need to do, I think we will see in this chapter, three things. The first thing is, again, that we are to build up. We're to build up. The second thing, we are to bear up or bearing up. And the third thing, build out. You see, the first thing that we see here is building up. You know, some of you may not know this, but I used to be a bodybuilder. I used to go to the gym. I know some of you are surprised, but my cousin, he used to go to the gym. He was a gym rat or buff or whatever you want to call it. And I think he had pity on me when he saw me and saw how skinny I was. Guy, you need some meat on your body, you know, walking stick. He felt sorry for me, so he encouraged me, hey, come on over to the gym, you know. And there he started to teach me. Man, he's pushing me to lift more weights, and he's telling me how to eat, and he's giving me these protein shakes and all of these things. And that's how I'm so big, you know, like I am today, you know, because he worked on me. He encouraged me. But here's the deal. My cousin, he did not look at me, even though he was strong and he had all the muscles. He did not look at me and said, "Man, you squanny little thing. Poor you." And start weighing down on me. No, he encouraged me. He built me up and he strengthened me. In the same way we are in the church, we are to do the same for each other. We are to edify one another. You know, I want to throw this out, and I'm going to keep throwing it out. We as Calvary Chapelites, we need to be careful, because we can be those spiritual buffs, man, that we're going through the Word and then we're just tearing down everyone else. That's pride. And if we are not careful, the Bible tells us pride comes before the fall. Be very careful. You see, at our men's retreat, one of the pastors, he's a missionary in Peru for, I think, 17 years. And he was sharing about discipleship and how important that is, that if you are a part of any ministry, whether it's in worship or in children ministry, grab someone that you can disciple and strengthen them and say, "Hey, let me teach you how to teach the kids or work the soundboard." Just grab someone, and it's not just teaching them that thing. You're now alongside of them saying, "Let me tell you about the morality. Let me tell you about the scripture." You're discipling. That is what Jesus did. Again, he grabbed who? He didn't grab the spiritual mature. He grabbed the weak, the fishermen, the tax collector, the sinners. And he said, "Come follow me, man." And he strengthened them. And that's what we are to do with each other. Say, "Come to the gym with me." We're going to the gym? Yeah. Now here, so let's sit here in the church. That's the gym. And we strengthen one another. But not only building up, man, we are all also to bear up. Bear up. In verse 3 again, he says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." You see, Jesus looked at our weakness and he said, "You know what, I'm going to take the beating." You know, if you see a strong man and there's a woman next to him and she's going to be beaten up, what is he going to do? He's going to jump in and say, "I'll take that beating. You don't touch her." Because why? She's not as strong as me. And in the same way, we as believers, when we are strong spiritual buffs in the faith, man, we are supposed to bear with the weakness of those, our brothers and sisters. You know, there's a story of a man who, the doctor, well, he was dying from a terminal illness, and the doctor, of course, seeing the test and all of that, he called his wife and said, "Can I speak to you?" You know, so the guy is in the room, but he takes the wife aside, and now he's sharing with her, "So, ma'am, I really have to share this, but it's hard to hear this, but your husband is dying. But there is a hope that if you would, for the next month, take care of him, love him, brush his hair, rub his feet, just feed him and just love on him, there's a chance. There's a chance that he will get better." And so as the woman now leaves the office of the doctor, goes back into the room, her husband asks, "So what did the doctor say?" And she said, "You're going to die." Listen, she didn't want to bear with her husband. She said, "You're going to die, man. Sorry." Listen, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to carry each other when we see someone is weak. You know, there's times when you may have in a sense, in the church, a disagreement. You as a student of the Bible, you may say, "I know this to be true." And someone else comes along and say, "Well, I know this to be true." And now you have this disagreement. And that disagreement can cause division. And you as the mature, if you know you're mature, if you know what you're true, sometimes you have to lay down, you know, relax that muscle and say, "You know what, I'm not going to fight over this." It's not a matter of salvation, so I'm going to lay it down. But some of us, man, no, I got to win this battle. Listen, Jesus laid down his life. Jesus talked about meekness. You know, meekness is power under control. You know, every time I think about meekness, I can't help but to think about a stallion. You know, if you ever seen the movie The Black Stallion, you know it's this little 12, 13-year-old boy captures this wild beast, you know, with all of his strength, and he's able to harness that strength as he gets on it now, and he is harnessing that strength. You understand, when we are spiritual buffs, in a sense, we have all of the strength, but there's times when you need to relax. Don't beat up on your brother, but you say, you see they're weak, so, you know, come alongside and say, you know what, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to lay down myself. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of winning your brother, strengthening your brother. You know, Paul and Peter both talked about Jesus being this spiritual giant, in the sense he's strong. And Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, my favorite section of scripture. He said, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, whom himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, Jesus was willing to do that, man. Lay down his life, take the whipping. When they curse him and insult him and say, you're a fool, man, he said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to die for you. And sometimes we must be willing to do that. Yes, we may not see eye to eye. Yes, that person may be dead wrong. But what are we willing to do so that that brother can remain in fellowship, that we can love on each other and build each other and bear one another? So, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see, the scriptures contains examples of people who laid down their lives for their brothers. You can go way back to the Old Testament. You're going to see Abraham. Abraham and Lot, they were looking at the same property. Abraham said, you know what? You go ahead, Lot. You pick. You look at Moses. Moses was going to be the prince of Egypt, you know, the king of Egypt probably. And what did he do? He laid down, he gave that up so that he can save his brothers who were in slavery by his own king. We see Jonathan, he was in line, being Saul's son, he was in line to the throne, be the heir of the throne. And he gave it up. He said, you know what, David, you're God's man. You have it. What? You know, you look at, of course, Jesus. Man, he laid down his life for us. And the Bible says that these things were written so that we can learn. There are examples. He goes on in verse 5, now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, if a house is divided amongst itself or against itself, that house cannot stand. And for the sake of the glory of glorifying God, sometimes we must be willing, again, to set aside our differences and lay down our liberties to give up our rights so that our brothers, well, that we can be of one mind and one mouth glorifying God. We're not going to agree on everything. There's things that I say from this pulpit. I know that some of you don't necessarily agree, but we are to bear with one another for the glorifying of our Lord. If we are to be bodybuilders for Christ, we must be like-minded. And that's a theme that's throughout the Bible, that we are to be one and like-minded, with one passion, basically. Let me throw this out. in the body, again, we're going to have disagreements. But how are we to deal with these disagreements? Understand the Bible gives us a formula. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, if you have a disagreement, you go one-on-one. Go face that person and show them their error or talk to them. Hey, this is what you're saying. This, and if there's still no agreement, then the Bible says then you bring a brother or two with you because you may be wrong, you see. And that those two that's a hair in both sides of the story can say, well, you're wrong and you're right. And hey, let's work this out. That's the goal. We're supposed to be seeking unification and understand when people don't do what the Bible says, that causes division, which Paul will address. Now, he says in verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, we talked about this in the previous chapter, that how Jesus, man, he came, not just for the strong, but also for the weak. He came not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. He didn't just come for those who kept the law, and he came for those Gentiles, which are us, that didn't keep any law. But for the glory of God, he did, and we are to do the same. We are to lay down our lives for each other so that we can be one. He says in verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, for his people. And again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, laud him, all you people. Paul is quoting Psalm 117, verse 1. He goes on to verse 12 here. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentile, in him the Gentile shall hope. This is a prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah 11, verse 10, speaking again of Jesus, that he will be a descendant of Jesse, of course, that is David's father. We as Gentiles will put our hope in Christ. But again, there's two great division between the Gentile and the Jew. The Jews, again, man, they lived by the law. They lived, they pretty much did a lot of sacrifices. The Gentiles, we just lived for ourselves and just lived without the law. You can't have two different, further views on how to live. But yet Jesus came to destroy the law. Listen to what Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You see, the Lord looked down and we have the Jewish people and he have the Gentiles. And he's like, they're going to fight over everything. But I'm going to come down and I'm going to make a new man. You see, that's what's so beautiful about the church. Because what we have Jews and Gentiles. We have blacks and whites and brown people in the back, And it doesn't matter. God made one new man. And if he did that, listen, if he did all of that to bring us together, why then are we fighting among each other? And the things that we are fighting about is petty things. About music. What music? What type of worship music? And really some petty things. Set those things aside. By the way, let me just say, in the new building, we won't have people running behind me. That's extra. I won't charge you for that. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul moves on in here in verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is correcting, or he is, he's saying, well, first of all, he says, you know what, I'm confident that you know, these things that you're full of goodness and knowledge, and that you admonish one another, you're building each other up, and they're feeling good. And he said, however, I want to encourage you and remind you. And why is it that he's reminding them? Well, we know that we as people, we forget quickly. We forget quickly. I remember just at a men's retreat yesterday, one of the pastors came over and said, hey, Alan. I'm like, hey, how you doing? What's your name again? Bob. Oh, yeah, hey, Bob. What's your name again? It's like we forget. I forget quickly. And Paul knows this. And throughout scriptures, you will see Paul, Peter, always saying, I'm writing to remind you of these things. Why is he reminding them? Well, again, you see, just like there's a pastor who came to his church on Sunday morning, and he preached a powerful message. The message brought the house down. Everyone was so excited. Whoa, that was good. Everyone pat him on his back after service. The next week, he showed up. People are expecting a powerful message, and he delivered again. It was the same message. And then the third week, he did the same thing. Someone finally said, what is the deal? It was a good message. We got it. He said, well, when you start doing what I'm teaching, then we will move on. You see, we can hear the word, and because we hear the word and because we have the word, we feel like we're doing the word. Doesn't mean that we're doing it. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not be hearers only, deceiving yourself. When we debate and divide among ourselves, it prevents the gospel from going out. You understand? Instead of us going out there and saying, let's see how we can win the loss, we're in here talking about, well, what kind of clothes you got on? And we're fighting and debating over things that are petty. And Paul is saying, I need to remind you of these things because, man, yeah, I know you know these things, but are you doing it? I remember Pastor Chuck's assistant pastor, his name is Romaine. He went into the restroom once, and there in the restroom, all of the assistant pastors and elders are standing around with a clogged toilet, and they're trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get this toilet unclogged. And Romaine is kind of like, what is the deal? People are out there. There's people to be ministered to. So he just rolled up his sleeves and just unclogged it, and he washed his hands and went out. We can do that sometimes. We're busy fighting and trying to figure out things. Man, let's just get the mess and go out there and minister to people. I'm reminding you what you need to do. Let's clean up our act. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to to speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom I was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 15, speaking of the gospel going out. Now, Paul, we know, was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was determined to do two things in his calling. First of all, he was determined not to build on another man's foundation. In other words, if I'm a Baptist pastor and there's a Baptist church right there, I'm not to put a church here. That's building another man's foundation. But also that he's not to boast in another man's work. You see, Paul wanted to build out. Here, we're still in bodybuilding. He still wanted to build out the gospel to places that had not heard it, that they have never gone before. Since Paul's first missionary journey, Paul went out and the gospel went all the way through Europe. And here we are, here in America, how many thousand years later, and the gospel is here. And there's still a few places on this earth that the gospel have never reached. And that's why we have missionaries praying. How can we get into these places that they are outlawing Christianity? You see, but I want to point this out. Just because a place have had the gospel preached, it doesn't mean that they have heard the gospel there. We live here in Jacksonville. We're in South Georgia. We're part of the Bible Belt, you know. And everyone, you would think, well, everyone goes to church and everyone, you know, has a Bible in their home. But do you know, still, there's a lot of people that still have not heard the gospel. You know, a couple weeks ago when we went out to witness, Mike was sharing the gospel with a pastor's kid. Haven't heard the gospel. Pastor, how is that, you know? And we have spoken to people. As we're sharing with them, yeah, I go to church. Well, do you know the gospel? And as we share, no, don't know the gospel. You'd be amazed. And again, we are to build up each other, bear each other up, and be unified so that we can build out. Go out with the gospel. Out there is the mission field. And don't assume just because someone says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus too. He's still going to hell, right? So let's not assume. And Paul here is saying, man, I want to make sure I'm building out the gospel. I want to make sure that I'm taking it to every corner, every place that I can, that the gospel haven't been preached, and I'm going to minister to them. Listen, I look forward to this opportunity that we have going into this community that the Lord has given us as property. Man, I want to go knocking on some doors. I want to do some community outreaches and see, cut some grasses and see what the Lord will do. And I hope that's your heart. Paul is saying, let me tell you how God has used me to spread the gospel. And I love this because why? Well, you see, Paul is not building on another man's foundation. He's not boasting on another man's work. He's saying, let me tell you how God has used me. And I want all of us to think, how has God used you? How will God use you to minister to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your boss, to whoever? Has God used you? Or are you saying, well, let me tell you how God used that person. Let me tell you how God used Pastor Chuck or Greg Laurie or Billy Graham. No, has God used you? Because why? God chose all of us to be a part of ministry. The problem is sometimes we get so consumed and so busy that we miss out on our calling, this privilege. You know, do you understand people are hurting? Do this, do yourself a favor. Go out in your street, if you live in a neighborhood, and look at all the houses on one side and look at all the houses on the other side. The statistics say that 50% of marriages end in divorce. That means half of your neighborhood is going through a difficult time. That means if we go and find out who is in there, you have ministry opportunities. But if you're at home fighting with your wife, well, you need to be minister. Come to my office. Let's talk. Verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to help you in my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, Paul, his desire is to go to Spain. And Spain at this time, the gospel wasn't there. It didn't get there. But Paul was so busy ministering to all the other Gentile nations. He wants to get to Spain. He wants to go through Rome to get to Spain. Because why? His desire is to go and just spend a little time with the brothers in Rome. But Paul is saying, man, I've been hindered for years to doing that because I'm so busy ministering to the lost, the unbelievers. Now, I find that in life, we all make sacrifices. Now, Paul wanted, his desire was to go to Rome. But he sacrificed that to go for the lost. And again, we all make sacrifices. We sacrifice for the things that we loved the most. Some of us, we sacrifice for hobbies some people, they sacrifice their families for their jobs. We sacrifice the things that we think that are important to us. Paul is saying, I love you guys, but here's the sacrifice that I'm making. I want to make sure the gospel reaches the Gentiles. You know, I find sometimes I'll go to, you know, restaurant and shell out, you know, 40, 50 bucks to feed the family. I have no problem doing that, but when someone knocks on my door, hey, we have a ministry opportunity for a missionary. You want to give 40 bucks? 40 bucks? That seems like a big commitment. You ever felt that way? We don't have problems sacrificing for the things we love. Me, I love me. Paul is saying, I count my life as nothing. I want to make sure that people leave this life going off into eternity knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because reality is, hey, I would love to come and see you guys in Rome, but if I don't, guess what? I know you guys are saved. I'm going to see you in heaven. He says in verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, Paul, if you know the history, Paul was collecting, taking up a collection from other churches to bring to Jerusalem, and people are speculating, they're not sure, but at this time it's believed that Jerusalem either had a famine, where the church was really hurting, or they were suffering under persecution, and so they wanted to support the church in Jerusalem. Now, he's going there, he's going to Jerusalem, this is his journey there, and he says in verse 26, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are the debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. See, this Macedonian church was so blessed. Again, a Gentile church. They were so blessed that the gospel came from the Jews to them. And they received it, and now they have eternal life. They said, I'm in debt, man. I owe these people. I owe the Jews. Why? Well, I have life now. I have a better life. My marriage is restored, man. My salvation is taken care of. And so I've become a debtor to them. And so when they have a need, man, I have no problem giving to the needs of them, of the Jerusalem believers. You know, the Bible encourages us that we are to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not out of compulsion. No one's supposed to twist your hand or manipulate you or make you feel guilty to give. And that's why in this fellowship, we have the bucket in the back. I remember our pastor came and visit us one day, and after the church, he came to me and he said, "You didn't take up an offering." I said, "Oh, no, it's in the back here. It's there." He said, "But if you pass it out, don't you know how much more you will get?" Oh, we trust the Lord, you know. Why? Because we want, when you give, is because, hey, I've been fed, and I see the need to go out and minister to people. I want to be a part of this. And that's how giving is supposed to be. But man, if I beat the drum, hey, worship team, can you come up here and lead us in a song? Because we're going to spend the next 15 minutes twisting the arms of people. No. Listen, as the pastors will say, God's not broke. God's not broke. And where he guides, he provides. And we're going to trust the Lord in that. And so when he puts it on your heart to put, whether it's $5 or $5 million in the bucket, so I can get me a Rolex, take that away. That's not true. You guys know me better than that. But Paul looked at this church, and they had a heart to give. He says in verse 30, "Now I beg you." Now here's where he's going to beg them for money. Here's it. He's going to hit them up, right? "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you may strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may deliver from those in Jerusalem who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accomplished to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Now, Paul was passionate about preaching the gospel. We know that. He wrote most of the New Testament. He traveled and planted many churches. He had the power of the Holy Spirit confirming the work that he has done. He had the financial support from the churches. But now Paul is saying, hey, I beg you. I beg you, not for money, but for prayers. I beg you for the prayers of the saints. You know that word, strive, if you want to circle it in verse 30, is to agonize. It is the same word that is used when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying. He was agonizing. He was in great distress. And we are to be the same. We are to agonize in prayer. Why? Because there's a world that's dying. A world that don't know Jesus Christ. You see, we can have all the money. We can have the big buildings. We can have a whole lot of resources. But I am convinced that none of that means anything or do anything or accomplish anything without the prayers. And that's why, you know, Victor and I, we always get up in front of here and say, listen, Sunday nights we have prayer meeting. And there's many things. Matter of fact, again, in the pastor's conference, Pastor Bill from Calvary Chapel Fingerlake, he said, you know, they have a radio station up there. And he said, you know, we have our website. And on the website, on the radio station, we'll do promotions and say, hey, we have this certain gospel, you know, this band coming in, or, you know, this group, and they're going to have a concert at our church, and it's packed out. And he'll do the same thing for prayer. And you know how many people show up? Well, he's like two little old ladies that will show up to the prayer meeting. Why is it that prayer that's so important? Listen, Jesus took the time to pray. He was busy, but he was too busy not to pray. I know we say, oh, well, I'm so tired. Listen, Victor and I on a Sunday night, and Thomas and Tracy, Gigi, and a couple of others here, we're tired. Sunday is a long day, but when I leave that prayer meeting, I'm refreshed. And I thank God. And like Victor will say, man, we see God show up and he answers prayers. I want to encourage the church, and you know, I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but I want to show you, I want to encourage you and remind you the importance of prayer. Corporate prayer is important. And there's many things that we could do. And I pray the Lord will speak to your heart on that. Because if we're to reach the lost, and if we're not praying, then we're going in our own strength. And so, Paul is begging them, please, don't get busy. Don't get too busy for prayer. I heard of over in, you know, that whole conflict in the Middle East, and Russia brought in and their power there and kind of took over, and what they said is that they brought in, Russia flew in their cargo planes to bring, you know, relief supplies, you know, food for the people there. But while they were doing that, they had their fighter jets right below the supply planes so that the radars won't pick them up. And the people that were supposed to monitor to see what's going on, they were on Instagram, Twitter, doing selfies. Are we doing that? Listen, Jesus, if you remember, in the garden, he said to his disciples, can you watch with me for 1 hour? And what were they doing? They were sleeping on their watch. On their watch. This is our watch. This is our hour. And as I see the world just crumble in, where is the church? We are to be what? Building up one another. We're to be bearing one another, and we need to be building out. But where is the church? Where are we? Listen, I want to just encourage us. Let's be the body. Let's build the body. And let's extend the gospel to others. Amen? And so, Father, we thank you for the reminder of your word, Lord, in your word, of that we are to be busy, Lord, doing kingdom business, not fighting among each other, Lord, but encouraging, edifying, and Lord, looking at this world through your eyes, seeing that people are lost and that they will, if they are to perish, if they are to die before they leave this earth, Lord, if they don't know you, your word is clear. We know what will happen to them. So, Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts. As Paul would say, he begged, Lord, put an impression on our hearts, Lord, to do kingdom business. And not be consumed and not be distracted and sidetracked, Lord. But, Lord, even before I say amen, I want to extend the opportunity for anyone here who knows that if you are to die today, if you don't know that you are secure, if you don't know you're going to heaven, I will simply ask that you will just raise your hand. I will pray with you that you may receive Christ. You see, the Lord tells us that we all are sinners. That's what's keeping us from heaven, our sins. But he came to die to wash away our sins, to pay our debt. And he gives all of us that opportunity. You don't have to do anything but just believe on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you'll be saved. If you are here and you don't know Jesus personally, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven, don't leave here and make that mistake. I will simply ask that you raise your hand and I will pray with you that you may receive Christ. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven. Listen, don't be afraid of the people around here. We all will cheer for anyone who gives their life to the Lord. So if that's you, again, give you one more opportunity. Well, Father, again, we just thank you for your love, your great love, that you send your Son, your one and only Son. Lord, I think about my children. I don't want to see a hair harmed on their head, but Lord, you sacrifice your Son that we may live. And I pray that we all here, Lord, know you, and that we will see you in heaven. But until you come, Lord, help us again to be busy about the kingdom business, about your business. I pray that you watch over each of us and keep us safe, Lord. Allow your face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.